is the baby's name. So you keep that in mind. One other announcement, because I've been approached at least by one person wanting to get baptized. And before I get out of Dodge, I want to accomplish that. So if there's any other interest of somebody wanting to get baptized, just come talk to me after service, or shoot me an email, or call me, or take me to lunch. Something to that effect. So I think really that's all the announcements. And we are still in the book of Ephesians, moving along. We will complete it before I go, and actually have a couple Sundays of mystery sermons. I'm still deciding that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. And as we get going, the title is Imitations. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of imitations. You know, it's funny, again, as you Google things, but things that will pop up. And some of us are probably guilty of buying such imitations, such as fake Rolexes. Perhaps not me, a Louis Vuitton. Maybe made somewhere else, maybe shoes. But there's many things that are imitations that we look at and we say, is this just cheap, or is it the real deal? Now, as parents, probably all of us have had those times where our kids have imitated us. Good, bad, or indifferent. I remember a time. Our oldest is 32. At the time, she was in the crib. So quite young. She dropped a book, and these words came out clear as day. I'm going to translate it. It was close to the word darn. But it did not end with an N. And we looked, Melda looked at her and says, Elisa, we don't say those words there. Did you hear that? And I thought, well, my goose is cooked. I'm sure we've all been there. Don't look at me like you've never like you. Don't even look like that. And again, out of her mouth, came the word grandpa. And I'm like, hallelujah. And I won't say any more after that, if any other says it were ever said and repeated by that little girl. But again, we've all been there. And yet, as we look at scripture, you talk about honestly a life verse. And one of my verses that I quote often is verse 1 Peter 1:16, when we want to bottom line the Christian life and say, Pastor, just make it simple for us. Which really isn't simple. Be holy as God is holy. Okay, now go. Go do it. But here we have another verse very similar. And it just tells us clear as day. We don't have to wonder what the will of God is. Right here. It tells you and me to imitate God. And it really becomes a question as we attempt to do that, people see us. Are we a cheap imitation? Or are we the real deal? Are people able to see us and say, that's someone who's imitating God and it's genuine and it's authentic? I hope. That's what they say about us. He begins in verse 1 and he says,
Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children.
Some translations, which I like better, just says, imitate God.
The word in the Greek is a continuous action.
It's a constant habit or practice.
A constant lifestyle and walk.
Whenever we see the word walk generally in Scripture, it's just saying, hey, this is my lifestyle. My lifestyle is one that if you see me, you better see Jesus. Somebody should almost say, hey, looks like twins. Because we should be imitating God. Hebrews 12:6 says, don't be lazy, imitate God. in that passage, in that verse, it's in the aorist tense. If you're a word person in English and understanding in foreign languages, it's a meaning of a definite or decisive act at conversion with permanent results. In other words, Christians became instant imitators of God upon conversion, so we need to diligently, though, pursue and continue to imitate God. I mean, we're saved instantaneously, but he still tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not something that we just say, well, I was saved, now I can go do whatever I want to do. No, we need to continually work at being holy as God is holy. We need to continue to work at imitating God. The purpose of imitating, really, probably defined in Romans 8, to conform to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ so that others, if they wanted, could imitate us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Can you imagine wearing a t-shirt like that for a day? Be like, I don't know about that. You know? But that's what it should be like. A gal, a quote I ran across one time was Ruth Calkins, and she says, Lord, every path I walked with Dad has led to you. I'm like, man. Can we say that? As dads, as moms, and yet, you know, even for us with adult kids, and we reflect back and go, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if we hit the target or not. We sure tried very hard. And yet we still always have opportunities, even with our adult children, to be salt and light in a dark world, to imitate God, that they may still see God, even if they never step foot back in a church. We better not just imitate God while we're here today worshiping, but as we leave the doors of the church, as we go to work. Well, for me, that's coming back into the doors of the church. But you know what I'm saying. Right? So he tells us to imitate God. Verse 2 says this, and walk in the way of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So point one is to imitate God. Secondly, to imitate God by living a life of love. Again, walking in love, a lifestyle that just says, I'm about the love of God and I want to express that and demonstrate that to you, to one another, and to the world. It says that Christ, we are to do that, and the example is Christ loved us. I always like to think of just to describe that. And we'll look at that next week too, when we're challenged as husbands, when he says, men, we are to love, for those of us who are married, to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Oh, what does that mean? And we are to love as Christ loved us. I think the key word is sacrifice. What sacrifice am I willing to make on somebody else's behalf that they can know about Jesus? Is it just through a kind act of maybe mowing their yard and not even telling them, just doing it without even being asked because they need some help? I don't know. Is it maybe just going to somebody's house and spending time with them? That's an act of love. It's just different things. But to love as Christ loved us, an attitude of sacrifice, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When I think what that means for you and I, to step back into Romans chapter, somewhere in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship." So when we think about it, in the love that we are supposed to experience and express, is the same kind of love that Jesus showed to us. That of sacrifice, and what does that mean? To offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. And I'll admit, probably for a lot of us, no, it's just easier to give money. Maybe to mission and send somebody rather than going ourselves. Or whatever it might mean. It just is. Both are necessary. But how do we do that? To present ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. To say, God, I am yours. I was bought with the blood of Christ. His sacrifice. And what difference is that making in my life today? The walk of love. Somebody asked me this one day, and I turned to 1 Corinthians. Very well known verse, but you know, when we talk about love, trying to understand that. Agape love, unconditional love, and yet we should always turn to Scripture when it's so clear to say the walk of love, and the best description is found in 1 Corinthians, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, does not dishonor, does not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. And best of all, love never fails.
Wow.
We hear that a lot at weddings, and maybe other places.
But as we talk about it, think about the way I imitate God is to walk a lifestyle of love.
How do I do that? Well, there's the definition. Am I fulfilling it?
Am I doing it?
Or am I one of those people? I had a couple one time came in for counseling.
Was not Navy.
Was not Army.
An Air Force person.
And it was interesting.
And I won't make fun of the Air Force.
But the problem this couple was having was because he was...
I'm not making this up.
Because he was out playing golf too much.
And I don't remember what tour it was.
But it was interesting. And they kind of thought, well, everything needs to be fair. She kept a record of how many times he played.
Chaplain, I can show you this.
No, really, I don't need to see that. Wow, I'm jealous. You know? I mean, it's just one of those things. Like, well, look, you got to do this. I got to do that. I mean, that just totally does not match up. The kind of love, you know? That we need to be demonstrating, that we need to be expressing, even especially to one another, especially to our families, to our spouses, because then somebody sees that. Say, how do you do that? I mean, Melvin gets asked all, how do you love that guy? Did you like him better when he was sick? A little bit more mellow? Not as noisy?
I'll just start making noises for no reason at all, and she will just look at me. She doesn't even give me a chance anymore. She'll just immediately, that's enough.
Yes, dear. But you know, as we do that, and what he's talking about, when we imitate God, it ought to just spread. And we imitate by living a life of love, as he demonstrates for us, and that fragrant offering. We probably can't relate to that so much. We don't do the incense and stuff of that nature. You've may have been in churches that do. An Old Testament was a lot.
But just think of it as a sweet smell versus being stinky. We don't want to be that way. We want to be that sweet smell, that people would be attracted because of our God's love for us and our love for God. And they want to know about it. I'm sure any of us that have been married for a while get asked by people, how do you do it? How do you do it for 35 years? Or X amount of years? What an opportunity to say, just about God gives us that ability. It's about making the commitment. And we have those opportunities to share that. And he says, be that fragrant offering. Something that smells sweet and not stinky, that comes from a living a life of selflessness, which is rather than selfish, which is sin and stinks and nobody likes it. If you find that when you start to approach people and they kind of go to the other side of the street or they run the other way, then obviously something's going on. And we're probably not that fragrant that just says, oh man, this is sweet. I want to spend time with this person. I want to pick their brain. I want to know what makes them different. And what makes this church different? So to imitate God and to imitate God by living a life of love, but thirdly, to imitate a life of love rather than a life of sin or being selfish. Verse 3 in Ephesians 5. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which is out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds or darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We'll stop there. Imitate a life of love rather than a life of sin or selfishness. He says in the immediate verse of verse 3, there should not even be a hint of these things in our life, whereby we show a lack of concern for others. Sexual immorality, all kinds of impurity, greed, improper conduct for God's holy purpose. He says even obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking is out of place for the Christian. Instead, what they should be hearing from us is just words and attitudes of thanksgiving. Almost kind of the idea that, let's just put it this way. If all people hear from us and or our children is complaining and griping, and especially about church, why would anybody ever want to come? I mean, I wouldn't. If all I hear is this, that, or the other thing, and he says, no, and that goes along, though, with the obscenity, the foolish talk, the coarse joking, and other things, and say, wow, I thought this person was a Christian. Why would I want to do that? Because I already struggle with that. They're no different than I am. And it doesn't mean we don't have struggles. It doesn't mean that things slip out. And my dad's not around to blame it on grandpa anymore. You know? But what he's saying is it should be an attitude in words of thanksgiving. Just like, man, that, you know, when we're that way, people walk away. Say, that was just enlightening. That was encouraging. It's just nice to be around somebody that isn't always griping and complaining. You know, we hear and we may be around somebody like that and we go, yeah, they're the type of person, they won't even be happy in heaven. You know, kind of thing. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to live, even as verse 5 says, as a result of such a life, they're immoral, impure, greedy, idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And what I think he's trying to say is a continual practice, a habitual kind of practice or lifestyle that is that way. But if somebody's functioning or operating or behaving that way, they honestly, it's probably referring to the fact that they're not saved in the first place. And then they can't inherit the kingdom of God. They have not been sanctified. They've not been justified. It's kind of one of those scary verses, but to hopefully try to understand it. You know, again, as I've said over the last weeks, because a lot of this is almost repetitious in Scripture sometimes, and that's good. But there's a difference between continual sin that we don't care about dealing with compared to sinning and feeling bad and repenting and going to God and asking forgiveness. There's a difference. And then verse 6, he goes on and he says, don't be deceived with empty words. Those words void of any real content. Because God's wrath does exist for those who are disobedient, the unregenerate. You know, it's good, and I'm always going to err. That's just me, that's part of my personality, not just theology, but on the side of mercy and grace. But we cannot forget, that's when Ephesians 4 says, hey, speak the truth in love. The truth still is the fact of don't be deceived by empty words and think that God's just going to wink at sin, you can get away with murder, and he doesn't care. That's a misunderstanding and misuse of God's grace and his mercy and really the blood of Christ. As Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, you know, the cost of discipleship, and talks about just cheap grace. You know, it's that kind of almost idea of having a Visa card with the word grace written across it and say, well, man, God forgave, he's going to forgive me. Choop, I'm going to just charge up another sin. But he says, don't be deceived. We need to understand the truth that God's wrath does exist for those who never trust him, for those who are disobedient. God's view of sin should be taken seriously. The more we understand who God is, the more we understand our own sinfulness. I mean, the more I understand, and even from our study on Wednesday nights about the holiness of God, that mirror just says, bah, unholy. You know? Kind of like the Isaiah verse that was brought out in Sunday school last week of, woe is me. You know, I'm just a wretched sinner who needs Jesus really, really, really bad. But he tells them that. In verse 7, he kind of gives the warning, don't be partners with them. Imitate God, not evil doers. It might be tempting. But don't have anything to do with those who disregard God. Don't be partners with them. We need to be friends. Somebody's got to share the good news. Somebody's got to be that salt and light. But not to the point where we're sucked in to their lifestyle, to their evil doings. Verses 8 and 10 says to focus on imitating God, and what will happen? We'll be the light, not the darkness, and live as children in the light, so the fruit of the light, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth, and we'll find it, we'll find out, we'll seek it, and seek that which pleases the Lord. I mean, that ought to be my goal every day when I get up. God, how can I serve you today? What do you want me to do for the kingdom today? God, are my actions, my behavior, my attitude, is it pleasing to you? Am I doing and living a life that pleases you? And I think it's a twofold question the way we answer that. Hey, if the answer is nope, kind of close, not even close, whoo, in a different orbit. But we just say two things. If not, if I'm not living a life that pleases God, or asking that question at least, then I need to say, God, what needs to stop so that I am? What needs to start so that I am? It's a twofold thing. What do I need to stop? What do I need to start? You know, the darkness is, you know, and we all struggle. Maybe it's lust, maybe it's greed, maybe it's one of these things that was mentioned. Maybe it's even, we think of idolatry, of bowing down. We go, oh, we'd never do that. But we all, we have our times and our days and our things that sometimes we realize is kind of, becomes like we wouldn't ever say we worship it, but it's like, yeah, this holds a pretty high value and priority in my life. Is this good? Is it a healthy spiritual balance? When I think about that, verse 11 says, our job is to have nothing to do with fruitless deeds or darkness, but rather expose them by being the light of the world. Matthew talks about that. But our job is to have nothing to do with those things. I may have shared the story, and we were in the Gulf in 98 and off the ship, and some of my fellow officers said, hey, chaplain, come with us. And we got off the ship. We're in Haifa, Israel. And they started going to a place that was not very holy. I will just say that. And I'm glad I realized it. And I said, gentlemen, I'm not going to judge you. God will do that. I didn't say that. But I said, hey, I'm just going to walk back to the ship. And that's just what it takes sometimes. To be able to do that. To have nothing to do with fruitless deeds or darkness, but rather even expose them. Now, how do we do that? It's not taking the old coffee table Bible, if even anybody has those anymore on their coffee table, but usually those huge ones, that you kind of got to go to the gym before you can lift it. And it's huge. It's not taking something like that and beating somebody over the head and beating God into their head. And that's not the idea of exposing. And it's not the idea of judging. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Ours is to be light. To say, here's what it means to be a Christian in a dark world. In maybe a dark place. With dark conversations going on around us. And he says that's what we need to do. And maybe it's just some soft, gentle words, but speaking the truth in love. And even with those guys, with somebody like that, and you just say, hey, I love you guys. I'll see you later, and I'll be here. And I'm not a priest, so I won't be here tomorrow for confessions, but if you want to come talk, come talk. And some of those liberty ports that we would pull into and riding back with the sailors or Marines, from places, and just listening and knowing, yeah, probably going to see that guy in my office tomorrow. yep, probably going to be talking to this person or those people or, you know, whatever. But it says that our job is to be light and exposing in a kind, gentle way to say, can I show you a better way? Not just the right way, but a better way. You know, especially when people and our friends and relatives talk to us and you just think, whoa, the tangled webs we weave. Can I share something with you and that might just help you in life? That might make your life a little more simple, a little less complicated. Can I tell you about Jesus and how he wants to help you with that addiction, those struggles of lust, greed, idolatry, whatever it might be, of getting priorities and values right with God? But that's what he asked us to do. Verse 12 says it's even shameful to talk about what the disobedient are doing in secret. We don't need to have Jim Locker talk with one another. Verse 13 says, the light exposes everything as it becomes visible and illuminated. As exposed, it helps Christians to know to have nothing to do with such evil. And he says in verse 14, it appears, or let me read verse 14 again of Ephesians 5, and he says this. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Now there's a couple ways to look at that verse, but it appears to be talking to Christians, which initially I think it would appear as if it doesn't. But it's talking, I believe, to Christians to say, hey, if these have been your struggles to the point where you're not able to imitate God, but you're struggling doing that, you're not able to live a life of love because just darkness has taken over. He's saying, talking to Christians who have committed such deeds of darkness to, hey, stop it. Wake up and realize how we should be living. Rise from the dead so that Christ shining on them as approval of their repentance and following what pleases the Lord. Now, I think there still is application, obviously, to someone who doesn't know Jesus. That this, you could say the very words. Hey, wake up. Hey, fool. This is not a good way to live. Can I show you a great way to live and who wants to help you? But what he's saying is our sinful actions and behavior and those things require repentance. It's not repentance for salvation, but it's just to have that right relationship with God. That sanctification on a daily basis to say, if I've messed that up, I need to go to God and say, I'm sorry. Ask forgiveness. And he says, approval of their repentance and following what pleases the Lord. That ought to be our goal. God, I want to please you. More than being a people person or people pleaser. But I think in conclusion, it's pretty simple. Imitate God by living a life of love and doing that which pleases God. And when we struggle, and we will, don't kid yourself, we will struggle. But then we go to God in repentance. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. What a verse to share with somebody who is struggling with whatever in life. And just say, would you like to be cleansed from all unrighteousness? I think most people kind of say, oh, hadn't really thought about it, but yes. That's what we're about. Imitating God, keeping that connection, keeping that relationship right with Him. That as others see us, it leads them straight to Jesus. Well, let us prepare for communion, please.